Right. Good morning again. Welcome to the next phase. Every week seems like it's a new adventure, doesn't it?
Yes.
We have different issues we're dealing with, different things, but hopefully it's coming together more and more and more. That's these kinds of transitions aren't easy, there are a lot of kinks to work through, and nothing's ever just smooth and painless and perfect. It doesn't work that way. And that's why it's really important for us to make sure that we keep an intentional focus where we need to focus. Some of you may remember the old movie 12 O'Clock High. Remember that? Old Gregory Peck film? And old World War II film. In the movie, he's a general, and he is sent to take over a bomber squadron during World War II, and they've been dealing with some issues, dealing with some problems, and he's supposed to take over. And when he goes there, one of the key scenes, at least one that's always stuck out in my mind during the film, he has a moment when he's speaking to the whole squadron, and they've been experiencing a lot of mistakes, a lot of deaths, things happening that shouldn't have been happening, and he tells them, he said, "All right, you guys, the problem is you're all looking at home. You're all expecting to go back home." And he said, "You need to focus on being here, not going back. The more you focus on going back and not focus on being here, the more mistakes you're going to make, the more people are going to die." He said, "You need to just decide in your mind, I may not go back, but I am here, my mission is here, I'm going to focus on being here, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to complete my mission here." It was I didn't do it justice. It's very dramatic the way he does it in the movie, and it's a key moment. But I always thought that was an important thing for us as believers. You know, a lot of times we reach back to different things. We reach back to our old lives. We reach back to some place we used to be. We've just gone through and are going through a transition that is not an easy one. And for some of you especially, it's poignant, and there is some, it's bittersweet. There's some pain involved. It's hard to say goodbye to something that we're familiar with. We just left a building. Now, it's not the church. It's the building. The church is here. We're the church. But still, we left a building. We talked about this before. We left a building that was very familiar. Many of you saw your kids grow up there. Some of you grew up there yourself. And so it's part of your lives, part of your past is all wrapped up in that building. And it's very appropriate for us to have a feeling of grieving and mourning that to some extent. It's a loss, and that's appropriate. But there does reach a point where we need to do, like Paul said in the passage we read this morning, we need to put behind us. But it doesn't mean we forget. It doesn't mean we stop honoring what God did in the past and thanking him for the wonderful way that he blessed this church family in the many years at the old building. But there does come a point where we need to put the past in the past, and we need to focus on where we're at and where God is taking us. God has brought us into this cocoon phase, and it's not necessarily an easy thing to go through. But it's a very, it's an active time, it's a productive time, and it's a time of renewal and for God to reform us into something that he has in mind that we don't even see yet that's going to prepare us for the future. So it might be helpful at this point for us to look in a passage of scripture at another church that was dealing with the cocoon phase that they were going through and see how did they handle that, okay? So let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Book of Acts, right at the beginning, chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 4. You want a minute to turn there. It's on the screen also. But it's on there so we can all look at that, but I love it when people pull out their Bibles and start opening them up. That's what I like to see. So. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Once when he," speaking of Jesus, "when he was eating with them, he commanded them, Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. Now let's stop and talk about that a minute. Remember, do you understand the setting? Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's been meeting with his disciples, and he's been teaching them and training them. So it's a wonderful time, I'm sure. But so at one of those times, he's eating with them, and he tells them, let's look at that again, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. Now, the gift he promised, those of you who are familiar with this passage, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon the church, and so it was very, very important time in the history of the church. In many ways, it's the birth of the church. But I want us to look at what's going on here. Is there a need for immediate ministry? Are people without Christ and desperately needing him in the world at this point?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely, right? And yet, what does he have the disciples do?
Wait.
Yeah, we don't necessarily like waiting, do we?
Not too well.
Some of us don't like waiting. Some of us are okay with waiting because we don't have to do anything. We get back and just take it easy. But most of us, I think most believers, we kind of chafe sometimes with the waiting. It's like, okay, I'm tired of this waiting. I want to do something. But he tells them, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait. Go back 3.5 years before this, when Jesus was starting his ministry, the early days of his ministry. Was there a whole world that was in desperately in need of Christ at that point? And we talked about this just last week, and we were talking about it Tuesday night also, talking about the love relationship that we have between us and God, right? And one of the reasons why that is so important and so beautiful is that the love relationship that we have with God through Christ is what we were created for. It answers our deepest longings that we don't even know how to express, that we don't even understand. When we come into relationship with God, not only do we come to understand God better, but we actually come to know ourselves because we were created to be in relationship with God. Outside of a relationship with God, it really ultimately cuts us off from our own humanity. That's something that we all desperately need. Augustine talked about this, how God had created us for himself. Nowadays, sometimes we put it that we have a God-shaped hole. Everyone does. And until we find... Till we realize that God has found us and come into relationship with him, that remains void. And we don't even understand. We try to fill it with everything else. And so people desperately need, even if they don't know that they're desperately in need, they are. They need Christ. They need a relationship with God. And that was just as true back then as it is today, right? But 3.5 years ago, and early in his ministry, remember what Jesus told the disciples? Don't go anywhere except to the house of Israel. Don't go out there. Not yet. Now that's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? Did he have a purpose in that?
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah, he did, didn't he? He had a plan. He knew exactly how his mission was to unfold. And it began with Israel. It began with him slowly and gradually revealing himself to the people of Israel, showing them that, yes, he is the Messiah, but not the Messiah the way they were expecting a Messiah. Something very different going on here. And teaching them about God, but not God. There were aspects of God that they weren't thinking about clearly. And teaching them about the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God not in the way they were expecting it, not the way they understood it, but showing that the kingdom of God meant something very different and much, much deeper and much more rich than what they had been expecting. And all through the ministry of Jesus, when you read the Gospels, you can see Jesus putting enough of himself out there to draw people in who are willing to believe and open to who he was. But for anyone who didn't want to believe, he also gave them the opportunity to just dismiss it. Say, oh no, he's just some crackpot. Anybody remember the movie years ago, Jesus Christ Superstar?
Yep.
Remember that? It was I know when I was a kid, people talked about it. It was a very big controversial thing. And I'm not endorsing the film necessarily unless I go watch it. But I find it very intriguing. And I've had actually a lot of conversations with non-Christians about that film. when you watch that movie, it's not necessarily accurate in a lot of ways as far as the life of Jesus, but what you get a sense of, if you remember the film, it starts off showing the cast, and they put on costumes, and then they start this life of Jesus. And the main two characters are Jesus and Judas. And all the way through, Judas is struggling with who Jesus is. And the song, some of you may remember, I don't know how to love him, I don't know why he moves me. It's actually at one point, Judas sings that song. It's a very key moment in that. He's struggling with who Jesus is. He's just a man. He's just a man. But at the same time, there was something compelling that he couldn't let go of. And then at the very end of the film, they are taking off their costumes, they're getting back on the bus. Has a very 60s, early 70s vibe to it. But they're getting back on the bus, and the actor that plays Judas, is the last one to get on the bus. And he turns around. It's out in the desert, and the sun is setting. And he turns around, and as he's getting on the bus, he looks back, and there are three empty crosses silhouetted by the sunset. And you can see the look on his face. What happened? And in that film, in the play, it was originally a play, you can almost feel a whole generation grappling with who Jesus is. He's just a man, but no, we can't just dismiss him as just a man because there's more to it than that. But is he really God? And you could see them struggling with that back and forth. And I think that's exactly what Jesus intended in his ministry on earth and in his teachings. He wanted people to grapple with that. To not be able to just dismiss him as just a human teacher. C.S. Lewis talks about this. Said that a person who taught the things that Jesus taught couldn't be just a good man, the way just a good human teacher. If someone taught the things Jesus did, he was either a liar, intentionally calling people to put their faith in him, which would have made him diabolical, would have made him very evil if that wasn't who he was. Or he was a lunatic, kind of guy who says he's Napoleon or something like that. You know, he was just some kook. Or he was who he said he was. He was the Lord. I wish I could quote. I wasn't planning on using that quote. But he said, let us not come to him with any patronizing nonsense about calling him just a good human teacher. He said, he did not allow us that option. He did not intend to. And you see the people in the gospel struggling with that same thing. Who is this Jesus? So he had a reason for going through, for limiting his ministry to a certain area and to certain people, didn't he? He had a plan. During that time, during those 3.5 years, who did he spend most of his time with?
Disciples.
The disciples. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You have this whole world in need. You have a whole nation in need. And he did speak to large crowds, but he didn't hang out in one area and continue to work with. He didn't full organize churches at that time. He didn't organize groups of people. He didn't systemize his teachings. Instead, he worked with a core group of disciples, poured himself into them. He worked with them on an ongoing basis. Did he have a plan in that? Was there a purpose? Sure. Yeah, because these 12 became the apostles, right? He appointed them as apostles, and who were they? They were the ones that he sent out to plant the churches, to establish the church, to appoint elders and train elders and all of this. He had a plan in what he was doing. Then he's resurrected, he dies, he's resurrected, he's ascended, he spends time with his disciples. But he doesn't send him out right away. He says, wait. Don't go yet. Wait. Did he have a plan in that?
Yes.
He did, didn't he? Well, they needed something they didn't have, right?
Mm-hmm.
They didn't yet have the Holy Spirit in them. Now, we have a different relationship now. We are Christians after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. We're believers, and so we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we're not waiting in the same way. But that was very important, right? He said, not yet. You're not ready yet. He had a purpose in it. He had a plan. Now, he's bringing us through this cocoon phase, this chrysalis that we're talking about. Does he have a purpose in that? When you look at a cocoon, where is the activity happening?
Inside.
On the inside. Does it look like, from the outside, like much is happening?
Nope.
There's a lot going on the inside, though, right? What needs to be going on the inside? What happens when we're in this waiting mode? Are we just waiting? Is that all we're doing? Is we're just twiddling our thumbs, playing on our cell phones? You know, is it just like being in a waiting room or something? You're like, oh, man, I wish this was over. What is going on? Let's see what was happening with them. Let's see what they did during this waiting time. Go to verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. This is after Jesus has ascended. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Did you catch it? Well, that's an honest answer. What were they doing? Well, they were waiting.
Praying.
They were praying.
Praying. And
meeting
together.
Yeah. Constantly united in prayer, it says. Now, that should be a no-brainer, right? For us as believers, sure. We should be praying. We should be praying, right? That's what it's all about. That's you know, a key moment. We all, most of us know that. It's something we're taught early on in our Christian life. One of the first things we teach new Christians. You have to be reading scripture. You have to be in a prayer life. But I think it's something that we need to reemphasize from time to time. We need to be very intentional about it, because it's easy for us to forget how crucial it is, this prayer life. The healthy metamorphosis that we seek for our church will not happen if we don't devote ourselves to prayer. Let me say that again. The healthy metamorphosis that we seek for our church will not happen unless we devote ourselves to prayer. It's absolutely crucial. What are we doing when we pray? Are we just, are we placing our orders? God, here's what we'd like you to do. We've come together. We've got this vision. This is what we think needs to happen. And so, Lord, this is what we want you to do. We want you to do this. Is that the way it works? God? Yeah, there's a lot we're doing, and it's very important. And it's very important to be active about what we're doing. We have to keep all of this in balance. The Christian life, and this is true for a church as it is, much as it is for anything else, it's kind of like a wheel. If you picture a wheel, it has spokes. And all those spokes need to be fairly much in balance for the wheel to rotate correctly, right? So we need to be in prayer. We need to be studying our scriptures. There are a lot of things that we're, this time that we're going through, this chrysalis time, this cocoon phase, is going to be very active. We're going to be spending, especially increasingly as we go on, we're going to be studying biblical principles of the church. We're going to be discussing how we can best live those principles out in our church, in the context of our church, in this community, in at this time, these types of things. And we're going to be implementing those things. Whether it's continuing, you know, we're going into this new chapter that God has for us. We're closing an old chapter, we're going into a new chapter. It doesn't mean everything is going to change. There's going to be some continuity. There's going to be some discontinuity. There's going to be some things that are similar, and there's going to be some things that are radically different. And so we're going to be looking to the scriptures, discussing the principles, and how do we best live this out? Are we already doing this in the best way we can? Do we need to change some things? But all through that, who is the one that actually accomplishes the metamorphosis? It's God, right? We are absolutely, totally, completely, utterly, and profoundly dependent on Him for any transformation in our own lives and in the life of our church. And we can't forget that. We have to keep that uppermost in our minds. So we need to be doing all the things that we're supposed to be doing. But at the same time, we need to be doing them in dependence on God, because He's the one that actually brings the life, and He's the one that actually produces the results. He calls us to be involved. And that's a wonderful thing. But we need to be involved in dependence on Him. It's kind of like this. Some of us have been painting around here. I know, I think the Kennedys are doing some, have done some painting too with their move. A lot of you, I'm sure a lot of you guys have done this. Have you ever painted with your kids? Mm-hmm. You ever had your kids be involved in painting?
Absolutely,
yeah. Picture this, right? You have a parent, father or mother, and they've got a little three-year-old, right? And the parent is painting, and the three-year-old comes along, and they want to help. Which is kind of, it's a mixed blessing, but it's kind of cool, right? Your little kid wants to be a part of what you're doing. So you get them all set up, you know, make sure it's all, you got a good drop cloth there, right? Get them a brush or a roller or whatever you're using, and, you know, either get them covered up or get them enclosed, and it doesn't matter, right? And they go to town. How much help are they really providing you? Can you tell them, okay, you cover that, you take care of that wall, I'm going to take care of this wall, and just trust that that wall, what do? They're slapping paint all over the place, and you come along behind them, right? And you smooth everything out and make it all right. But then what do after you're all done? You say, hey, buddy, look what we did. We did that together. Why? Because you're delighted that your child is working with you, helping you do what you're doing. They're a part of your mission. This is not about us coming up with a mission and us coming up with a vision and saying, okay, God, this is the mission, this is the vision, we need you to get on track. We need you, you know, this is what we want to do, so please bless it. Please bless our plans. You know, it's been said that Christians today, and I think it's probably Christians of any time, we tend to plan and then pray. We need to get that the other way around. We need to pray and then plan. We get the idea that prayer is getting God to do what we want to do. And we need to be really careful because that's a pagan idea of prayer. That's what the pagan nations would do. They would cajole and convince. Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago, the story of Elijah? Remember the prophets of Baal, what they did? First they would pray and then they would dance around and sing and trying to get their God to answer by fire. And then they started cutting themselves. They were doing anything they could do to convince their God to pray. Sometimes we get the idea that that's what we're supposed to be doing when we pray. We are going to get God to move. We are going to convince God that to do this. It's not a biblical concept of prayer. I love C.S. Lewis. Talked about him earlier. C.S. Lewis, his wife was... She was very sick. She ended up dying. She had cancer. And he was committed, devoted to praying for her. And a friend of his asked him, said, do you really think that prayer changes God? And he said, no, I don't think prayer changes God. Prayer changes me. And he said, you know, if you're in a little boat and you throw out a boat hook to the land and pull, are you pulling the land to you? No, you're pulling yourself closer to the land, right? Prayer doesn't bring God in line with our desires and our motives and our plans. Prayer brings us in line with God's plan and God's desires and God's intentions, what He wants. It's not about us having a plan and a mission and a vision. It's about us becoming part of God's plan and vision and mission. That's why a big chunk of this cocoon phase that we're in is us searching the scriptures, discussing the scriptures, discussing how we can best live out the scriptures, and then putting that into practice. It's also why we need to be spending a lot of time in prayer as a people, as a church, church family, seeking God and seeking His mission, seeking His will, seeking what He wants for us as a church. Because it's not about our mission, it's about His. So instead of spending more time me talking this morning, I want us to live this out. You know, I had a class one time on how to teach. And the guy was talking about stories and how you use stories as part of your teaching. And he said he was taught that when he was in in seminary, but the teacher that taught his class on teaching stories did a whole lecture on stories. He deconstructed stories and told about every chunk and every part of the story and every important element of the story, and they had this whole time examining the story, but he never told a story. Years ago, when I was first starting out in ministry, I was dissatisfied with my prayer life, and so I went to a pastor friend of mine, and I told him, I said, you know, I feel like I'm not getting out of my prayer life what I need to be getting out of it. I think I need to be deeper in my prayer life. And he said, well, what have you done about it? I said, well, you know, I read this book, and I read that book, and I read this book. That's the way I usually approach things. I read all these books. He said, that's good. Those are good books. He said, have you prayed about it? I remember thinking, pray about my dissatisfaction with my prayer life. That actually makes a lot of sense. You know, we actually are really good as evangelical Christians at talking about stuff that's really important. And we can talk about it a lot and think that we are honoring it and really committed to it by talking about it so much. But a lot of times we don't actually do it. And so I want to cut my time short this morning a little bit, and I want us to spend some time praying. Tuesday we'll be talking more about prayer. Actually, we talked a little bit about prayer last Tuesday. We'll be talking more about it. If you have questions on prayer, we'll try to address those. Prayer is a huge topic. Tuesday night, though, just to give you advance warning, we will be spending a decent amount of time in prayer. And one of the things I want to talk about Tuesday night, I want us to brainstorm how we can incorporate prayer in appropriate ways and authentic ways into the regular life of our church. How we can more and more, I'm not saying we aren't a praying people, I'm not saying that this is something we haven't been doing, but how can we be more consistent, how can we be more intentional, how can we grow in this, how can we be more devoted in being a praying people? How can we do this in a way that is not just something that we check off a list, which, let's be honest, it can become that way for any of us, right? Prayer can just become something where, okay. We talked about this Tuesday night, but you know, if I came into Kelly once a day and said, "Kelly, you're a wonderful wife. Thank you so much for being a wonderful wife. Now take care of this and this. Please, please take care of this and this and this and please help this and help so and so. Thank you very much." And then I don't talk to her for 24 hours when I come in again and give her, you know, that same. Are we going to have much of a relationship? No, and that's true for us in our personal relationship with God. It's true as us as a church also. We're going to be talking in a couple weeks about worship and how important worship is. And worship and prayer really overlap. There's a lot in common between the two of them. But we need to seek ways and continually be seeking ways that we can live out prayer as part of the life of our church. We need to be looking for opportunities how we can incorporate prayer and do it in a way that's not just a task, but something that's real, that's authentic, where we need to become more and more characterized as a praying people. There's a passage, before we go into prayer, there's a passage that I want us to remember. I put it on the front of the bulletins. So it's from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Now, this promise was given to the people of Israel in a certain context and based on certain promises that had to do with the old covenant, but it shows God's heart and it shows a pattern that still continues. What does he want us to do? Humble ourselves. Pray. Seek his face. Turn from our wicked ways. It's not an accident those two are together. You can't seek God's face without turning from your wicked ways. Do you ever notice that? You ever have problems dealing with temptation? Turn to God. Because you can't turn to God and be focused on something that you're not supposed to be focused on at the same time. That's why James says, submit yourselves to the Lord, resist the devil. Because by submitting to the Lord, you're automatically resisting the devil. It's two sides of the same coin. So this is what we're called to do. And what does God do? He hears, he forgives, and he restores. That's what we want, right? In our lives. We want to have that connection with God. So we are responding to him in the way that he calls us to. And then he is hearing us and forgiving us and restoring us. Restoring us to who he called us to be. He's bringing us back into line with his plan, with his mission, his vision for us. I'd much rather be following God's vision for us than mine. Amen? All right. Let's spend some time in prayer then. I don't want this to be feel like pressure to you. Some people really feel comfortable praying in public. Some people don't. You don't have to pray a super long prayer. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be beautiful. It just has to be heartfelt. And so I'm going to leave it open. Anyone who wants to, please just speak out in prayer. And let's try to focus on praying as a church for what God has for us. That God would give us the wisdom, the clarity to see his leading and see in Scripture what he wants for us. That he would give us the sensitivity to each other, to be able to learn from each other and sharpen each other. Let's pray that God would help us to really fulfill the purpose of this cocoon phase. Something I should have said, the cocoon phase that we are in is not one that we're going to be in permanently. The whole idea is that the life and the transformation that is occurring in the cocoon builds and builds and builds until the point where the cocoon can no longer contain the life and it bursts out. That's what's going to happen with us. But we need to be praying for God to work his transformation in us, his metamorphosis in us, so that we have his vision for us, so that when we are bursting out going in the direction that he has for us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Anyone who wants to speak out in prayer, and then afterwards I'll close this.
Glory to you, God, for you're such an awesome God. You're such a great God. Never leaves us nor forsakes us, that you are always there, Lord, and I praise you for that. I praise you for who you are, for being committed to us, Lord, despite ourselves. Thank you. I ask, Lord, that you would bring clarity to our congregation, to our church, Lord. I pray that the direction you want us to go would be clear before us, and we would see it and follow your footsteps, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would hear your voice. I pray that you would help calm our anxious fears in our hearts so that we can hear what you have for us, Lord. I pray for peace, and I pray for direction. Lord, I know that this is not an easy time right now for the people of this church, but as someone who's been here for such a short time, I can see how much First Free loves you and how much that they wouldn't even be here today this morning, that they could be doing a million different things, but they choose to be here this morning to serve you and to dedicate their morning as a body of believers. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort the hearts of everyone here who have spent so many years at the other location, that you would just bring peace upon everyone here and show that you are guiding them and holding everyone in the palm of your hand, and that you have a plan, and we trust you with the plan. But I pray, Lord, that you bring peace and comfort to everybody.
Lord, you have shown yourself mighty for many, many years with this church, and you have guided and directed. You have provided for the everyday needs. You have brought your people. You have brought your resources, and you have brought your wisdom and guidance. And over this last year, we have changed locations, changed leadership, changed just about everything we could. Lord, you showed us every step of the way. You brought your people to buy the facility, and we know that facility will be well used for you. And I pray that they would bring encouragement to everybody's heart. Lord, your timing is amazing in the resources, in the sale of the property, in providing Kurt and Kelly to come and lead. We have just seen your hand in every single step, and I pray that that would not be something that I pray that it would be something that would be encouraging as we look back, that the reason for looking back would be to see how you have worked, so that we can look forward. I pray that we would not look back to hang on to things, to hang on to those. The memories are great, but we cannot hold so tightly to them that we cannot go forward. And I pray that you would help us as we let go of things. We let go of programs. We let go of just little traditions that it's like, oh, we have always done it that way. Well, that may be true, and it may have been good. But I pray that you would lead us forward, and that those things that were, those traditions and those things that were great, would not be anchors that weigh the church down at this point in time.
I also pray, Lord, that in my life personally, that you would just help me to strengthen my prayer life, Father. I pray for the entire congregation, that we would really seek you in prayer every day, not just Sundays and on Tuesdays, or but really just every day seek you in prayer. Just help our prayer life to be even more in depth with you, Lord. And as we seek your will and seek your guidance and your peace, I pray that we wouldn't just say we seek it, but rather really do seek it through prayer. I pray for that, God. Help us. Help us in this process. Help me, Lord, in my desire to want to be closer to you in prayer. Help me make the time. Help me just have a desire and the will to go forward and make a prayerful prayer life.
Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us to unity and blessedness with love for one another, and help us rise above things that are difficult, and help us to learn to love others better, Lord. We know that sometimes our hearts are touched and closed. We just pray that our hearts would be more attentive towards yours and that what you would have us to do, Lord. We just pray that we're moved in a direction that maybe we don't see the pillar, but we have your Bible. You saved us. You've done everything. You are a stronghold. You're a fortress. And will we put our strength and understanding in you, Lord, and we rest upon that. We just ask you to continue to bless us so we can be a blessing to others, Lord. And help us to become what you would have us to become, Lord. We thank you for all you do for the things that we don't realize you do, Lord.
Heavenly Father, it's amazing, just through the teachings this morning, how we as a people may have changed technology-wise and high-tech-wise, but as a people, we really aren't so different from the time of the people that walked with Christ. We're very impatient. As a matter of fact, maybe more so today because of technology. But at the same time, it seems to be paralleled with attentiveness and change. This change, as we've been reminded so many times over the years, doesn't come natural. Sometimes it comes with pulling teeth. Lord, I just pray that, as Monica prayed earlier, that you would just give us the peace that we need, Lord, in the process. That we know that through your Holy Spirit, kind of reminds me of the story of the potter and the clay, Lord. I think sometimes we just get hard because we get comfortable and we don't like change. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would just loosen the clay and that you would do in your way, which is always the best. And this is why you want us to be patient, to prepare us for what you have in mind. But while we're doing that, Lord, let's corporately look out for one another. Let's care for one another. Let's find a time to hear one another, Lord, in those concerns that might be involved. Thank you for this body, Lord, of believers, that you brought together for your reasons, at the time that you have chosen, and what Judy shared this morning about the fact that there's been nothing done by chance here, Lord. This has been orchestrated by your hand. We know that you're not a God of disorder. I pray, Lord, for each person in this room today, Lord, that you would continue to show us what you want, Lord. Help us to be patient. And at the same time, Lord, help us to remember you're not going to take us somewhere and leave us. And my wife always talked about where God guides, he provides. And he's going to provide. And as much as we're excited about where we're going to go, we're also tentative, Lord, because this is new. And new is not always comfortable, not always easy. But I know you're faithful, Lord, with each person in this room and corporately. And we lift you up here today, Lord, in hopes that and with an excitement of what we're going to see and what we're going to be part of. And we thank you that you would consider us and consider this time and consider this church and every person in this room. Help us to remember that people aren't going to know about your love unless we love one another. Thank you, Father.
God, I pray that you would give me a willingness to look to you first, and not to look to my own wisdom, but to look to you for wisdom. In all the areas where I've tried to force my will on you, I pray that you soften my heart. And make me more sensitive to hearing your voice and your spirit. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. I thank you for your continued faithfulness in our lives. I thank you for the fingerprints that we can see that you have left throughout this whole transition process. God, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the hearts of the people in this room. God, I thank you for the willingness to say yes, for the willingness to be faithful to what you have called us to do. God, I've been so blessed by the people that are here. Father, the examples of your love and your grace and your faithfulness, time and time again, from the godly examples that you have blessed me with in this church body is beyond what I could have asked for. And I'm so grateful for that. God, I ask that as we continue to move forward, God, let us not run ahead of what you have for us. I get so anxious about what's next and excited, and I will be the first to confess, God, that I am the one that wants to sit down with the paper and the pencil and plan out what's next and check those boxes. God, I ask that we would not run ahead of what you have for us during this time. I ask, God, that you would continue to give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. God, that we would not be so busy with the doing and the preparation and the things that need to get done. God, that we would miss being in your presence, that we would miss the lesson that you have for us during this time. I thank you for the unity of spirit, for the unity of heart. God, I ask that you would put a hedge of protection around us. Father, I pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Father, we know that the enemy wants to see us be discouraged and give up. And God, we declare that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And Father, I thank you that you have brought us to this place. And I thank you, God, that you are greater. And I thank you that you have won. And I thank you that you know what is next. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful in the waiting, that you would help us to continue to be willing to wait and to not rush and to be in this cocoon process. God, I don't know how long that is, but I thank you that you know. I thank you for Pat and Judy and for where they have brought us all of these years. God, for their faithfulness and their grace and the love that they have poured out on us. Father, I am a different person because of them, and I thank you for their influence. God, I thank you for Kurt and Kelly and for the new chapter that's coming. And Father, I pray that you would continue to bless Kurt with your vision. God, speak to him. I ask for protection for him and Kelly. I pray that you would guard them and guide them. Father, give us ears to hear what you have to say. And I thank you in advance, God, for what you're going to do in us and through us during this process. I'm excited to see what you have. And I pray that you would just continue to help us to be a blessing to one another as we move forward.
Lord, none of us see the future, but we know that you see the world yesterday, today, forever. You see the future, you see the past, you see how all the mechanisms are working. But right now, at this very moment, I thank you for this safe place that we're at. I feel a bond here. I feel that we are really a family here, and the love between us as believers is the family resemblance. We all are related to each other because of you. And so we have instant connection here. Thank you for this safe place that we can come and embrace each other and love each other and to lift each other up as a body of believers. I feel it's the perfect number of people right now. We are so blessed to be in the cocoon stage. I believe that not too many groups of people get to have an experience like this. And I thank you so much that you are going to build us together and the love between us will flow, and we have a safe place we can come, knowing that you are our Papa, our Father, and we know that you take care of your children, and we know that you'll provide for us. Thank you, Lord, for this little oasis that we can come and embrace each other and pray for each other and pray for your church, that you have a bigger plan, that we can't see it, but we trust you, whatever it is. Help the fear to melt away, but just to know that you love us and that you would never want any harm to come to your children, that you only want what's good for us.
God, I pray to you for our little children that are here. Lord, we all understand what's kind of gone on, and we understand why you brought us to this point. But God, they don't know. They don't understand it. And I thank you for the loving adults that you've placed around them. God, I pray that that they would be able to adjust to this change. Father, thank you that they already are excited about being here. Thank you for working in their hearts. I ask that you would just calm any anxiety or any apprehension that they may have, Father, that they would learn to love this new church to them, Lord. I just ask that they would learn to love this place. Thank you for the people. Thank you for the influences that they have in their lives. Thank you for the adults that have loved my children for so many years. Lord, I'm so blessed that you have put, again, godly influences around us, our family, my children. Father, thank you for the brackets and for their kids. And I just ask your greatest blessing on them during this time. God, that this would be a place where they can grow up, where they would see your hand, that they would understand that they have a God who loves them, that Jesus loves them, and they know because the Bible tells them so, and that this is the place that they would have the privilege of learning that, and that we would have the privilege of speaking that into their little lives. And I thank you for that.
Lord, you have brought us so far as individuals, as families, as a church family. You've brought us to this point. And we've experienced many changes, and there are more changes ahead. And this can be exciting, but it's not easy. So Lord, I pray for all of the people, all of us in this church together. I pray that you would comfort hearts, that you would bless the memories of the past and of what you've accomplished, and all the wonderful life and fellowship and ministry and everything that took place before in the old building and in a different chapter of what we were doing in the church. Lord, I also pray that you would give us a strong sense of the future that you have for us, and a vision of what you have for us to become and to do, how you have for us to live as your people, as your body. Lord, we're right in the midst of change, and that keeps things fresh in some ways, whether we want it to be or not. But Lord, it's so easy for any of us and for any church to slip into routine and status quo and just getting through another week and getting a service together and doing all of the different parts and the different elements to get through the day and get through the week. Lord, help us to have a holy dissatisfaction with the status quo, with the routine. Help us to be hungry for what is real, for what is real and what is truly from you. Help us to not be satisfied with routine and in our prayer lives as individuals or as a church. In our study of your word, in our fellowship with each other, in the ministry between each other, in our outreach to those outside, to those who need you. Lord, all of the things that you call us to do and to be as a church, help us to be hungry for the authentic. Help us not to just go through the motions. Teach us what it means for us to more and more be a praying people. Lord, when we read through Acts of the early church, they didn't just start with prayer, Lord. Over and over and over again, all through the book, we see them coming together in prayer, seeking you. Help us to not forget that. Help us to remember how crucial that is. Help us to remember how dependent on you we are. Not only now, when it's very clear that we need you, but also when things seem to be going so well when we're basking in your blessings. And help us not to just coast. Help us not to forget that we're just as dependent on you in those times as we are now. But Lord, as others have prayed, help us to be willing to step out from one chapter to another at this point. Lord, as one person said, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. Lord, help us to step out of the boat. Help us to trust you. But help us to do it every step of the way in absolute dependence on you. Praying together as a people. Seeking your face. Humbling ourselves before you. Seeking your will and your vision and your plan. Not seeking just what our mission is as a church, but how we as a church can fit into your mission. Teach us what this means, Lord, we pray. And we pray that as we do this more and more, little by little, continuing to grow in this way, that we would be pleasing to you, honoring to you, that this would be truly beneficial to this body, that it would help us to grow closer to you and stronger as your people, more vibrant as a church. And we pray that as our connection with you grows stronger, more consistent, more intentional, that we would be the vibrant, dynamic witness, light in the darkness around us that we so want to be. That you would reach through us to those around us in our community that need you so desperately. Make us who you want us to be, Lord. Whatever that means, whatever that costs, we pray. And we thank you and praise you this morning. In your name, amen. Amen.